Thank you, Pastor Dave. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the end of the book of Acts, in chapter 28, the last chapter, and verse 13, and we're going to be there in just a few minutes. There's a lot of discussion right now about whether we are, in fact, in the midst of a new era, whether we like it or not. And I think on a lot of levels, we probably are. There are probably, with the COVID crisis that we have, that's given reason for a lot of forces that be to push us into a new era. Some of it okay, and some of it not okay. But the truth is that every single one of our lives has new eras in it. Some that are brought upon us by the life cycle itself, and some that we bring on ourselves by our own good things, and sometimes by our own foolishness. So what to do with the new era? That is the question. About four decades ago, I was in an era of my life, and it was an era of dark things of my own creation. I was in a deep conflict with God about the loss of my father in the Vietnam War. And I was into a career in the United States Air Force, and I had a family, two children, and my life was adrift, and I was in trouble. And I reached out to a man who had baptized me. I'll put up the first slide, if you will. I'd like to introduce you to the fellow who led me to the Lord. This was taken two or three years ago on his 91st birthday. He looks better than I do at my birthday today. Now, he spent some 45 years, well, let me put it this way. Put the other photograph. This is a photograph of him when he was 16. Just joined the United States Navy. He ended up being one of the members of the underwater demolition team, spent 2 years when he was about 19 years old or so in that era. 2 years inland China with a rucksack of explosives, a 38 pistol, and a big knife. And a whole troop of Chinese national people who were he was training to do this work. And they were basically harassing the Japanese troops that had invaded China at that time. And so they had come the other way around over the Himalayas and were doing this work in that place. He spent 6 years in the military and certifiably a hero. And then he spent 45 years preaching the gospel. So I called him, or I contacted him, I should say, and said, I'm in trouble. I don't really have any heroes anymore. I'm not sure if they exist, but you're the closest thing I know of. And he pointed me. He said, I point you very gently, but very firmly back to the Lord Jesus. And he said, let me tell you what heroes are. Heroes are people who won't quit. And that stuck. Heroes are people who won't quit. This guy never gained any wealth or fame. But let me tell you, you're going to meet a lot of people in the kingdom of heaven that were introduced into the kingdom by this man. You can take the photos down if you want. God's heroes go the distance. They refuse to quit. And so our question before us today, the question before us is, will we quit in the difficulty of a new era? Well, we left Paul in the story in Acts. We left him in Jerusalem, and his nephew had alerted him that there was a plot to kill him, to assassinate him. 40 people had taken a vow not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. And so Paul got this news to the Roman commander. The Roman commander, who really didn't love Paul, but was going to be very responsible for his duty to take care of this Roman citizen until this thing could be sorted out in a legal manner, got together in the middle of the night a massive military escort. Paul was escorted like the Caesar himself would be escorted almost. There were horsemen, a couple hundred soldiers, a lot of people. And they got up in the middle of the night and they got Paul and they took him down to Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Israel. And Paul stayed there under arrest for 2 years in Caesarea. And he had the opportunity to share the gospel with the highest Roman officials there in the land, first Felix and then Festus, and also the last of the line of the Herods, Herod Agrippa, and Bernice with him. And he shared this testimony, and it's the third time this story about the road to Damascus appears in the book of Acts. And this time, excuse me, Luke is an eyewitness of him presenting this story. And so Luke is very careful to let us know to repeat this story because it's important. Now, while Paul was there, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem realized that they had to do this by the book. And so they got a case, a legal case together. They got a lawyer and they came to Caesarea and they said, we want this man. We have charges against this man for doing crime against our people and our nation, and we want him brought to Jerusalem to be put on trial. Paul knows that if he does this, he's going to be killed. And in fact, there was a plot to assassinate him. That's what they planned to do. They had no intention of bringing him to trial or doing this legally at all. They were going to assassinate him on his way back to Jerusalem. So Paul, knowing that this is going to end there, but having heard from the Lord that he's going to Rome, did something that he had the right to do as a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar, which means that this leadership group from Israel would have to come to Rome and make their case against Paul before Caesar. And so now these 2 years have gone by, and finally Paul, under arrest, but in a civilized sort of way because he's a Roman citizen, and under the care of a centurion, this group begins their journey to Rome across the sea. And it's late in the season, in the fall, and it's really too late. They get as far as Cyprus, and then Paul says, let's just spend the winter here, because we really can't, it's dangerous out there. And the Roman soldier said, nope, I want to get there. I want to get my mission done. He had other prisoners with him to take to Rome. And he was very mission-driven. And so they had a disastrous journey, and you can read about it all in chapters 25 and 26. They spent the whole winter out at sea. Finally, I mean, they spent a couple of weeks where the ship had broken apart in a storm, but it just, they were basically on a raft almost, and they were adrift, didn't know where, which way was which, because they were just in the clouds and in the fog. And finally, they shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and they stayed there for 3 months. Had an interesting interaction there where Paul was picking up firewood to load onto their fire and keep them warm, and a snake grabbed onto him, and he just shook it off. And it was a poison snake, apparently, and the locals saw it. The local Gentiles saw it, because this is what Gentiles do. If you recall from earlier in Acts, they said, oh, he must have done something really bad because the gods are punishing him. He's going to die. They're waiting for him to blow it up. And he didn't. And they said, wow, he must be a god. This is the way it is with bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why there's such a difference between when he speaks to the synagogue and he speaks to the Gentiles. If you recall, in a town before, he and Barnabas on his first trip almost got killed because they healed somebody, and everyone decided he must be a god. But by the end of the day, they stoned him and left him for dead. So this is the variability of the emotional state of people outside the Bible world, if you will. And so he has this experience in Malta. Well, 3 months later, the winter's better. They've spent the whole winter out on the ocean. They finally land in Italy. God's heroes go the distance. God's heroes are not stopped by the day-to-dayness of life. The sheer boredom of sitting under arrest in Caesarea for 2 years and then spending a whole winter in a boat out in the ocean in bad weather and on an island where it's raining all the time because it's winter. Sheer boredom. Is God inefficient in his use of his resources? Doesn't he have better stuff for Paul to do? Shouldn't my life be on a track all the time where I'm doing important stuff every day? Is your life like that? Not a chance. I need to sleep. That takes up about a third of my life. I need to eat, need to get clothes clean, need to fix the yard, do this, do that. That takes up another third at least. Then you go to work, there's another third. Being a hero with God means going the distance. And going the distance means that God is involved in the everyday stuff that you just have to go through. Paul's living on the fact that, first of all, his mission that he was given on the way to Damascus, but most recently, the Lord stood beside him and said, take courage. You're not done yet. He's thinking, well, maybe in a few months. Nope. Years are going by, and he still isn't in Rome yet. It's taken a long time. God's heroes are the ones who go the distance. They're also, not only are they not stopped by the sheer boredom sometimes in life, they're not stopped by the sheer terror in life. A whole winter at sea. How would you like to be out in the ocean in the middle of the winter? Even though it's a warm, relatively warm climate. Something you could survive, but just doesn't sound pleasant at all. But he knows that the Lord is going to take him to this place. So let me bring it to our doorstep. Is COVID going to do in the kingdom of God and the presence of God's people on this earth? Is it going to shatter what God has done in this place? Not if God's heroes go the distance, it isn't. Nope. God's heroes go the distance. They're confident, as Paul was, confident that God knows the end of everything. He had that vision. I'm not going to die at sea. And he was perfectly willing to share this with the captain and the crew. We're going to get there, because he knows the Lord assured him that he would be there. We're confident of what the Lord has told us. So be confident that you belong to him and that you are going exactly in the way that God has you going. God's heroes go the distance. Doesn't mean that it's not complicated. It's complicated and it's uncomfortable, like these masks are uncomfortable. Well, let's grab hold of our text here and swing on board for the last piece of this book. Chapter 28 and verse 13, this is Luke speaking and he's there. From there, we got from Malta when the winter's finally over and we got a new boat. From there, we got underway and reached Regium, which I think is what we would say in modern days, Reggio Calabria, which is on the tip of the boot of Italy. It's where you catch the boat to go over to Sicily. From there, we went to Regium, and a day later, a south wind came up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli, and there we found some brothers and sisters. Ah, the gospel has gone to these places, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and in this way, we came to Rome. Now, this is Luke. It's a little awkward here that he says we came to Rome because they're not in Rome yet, but he wants to say this twice. He wants to say the name of the city twice so that he's signaling to us that the end of my story is near, because I told you that the gospel was going to come to the uttermost parts of the world and that the Lord had told Paul he would bring the gospel to this place. And so he's going to say it again in 16, and that's sort of a signal for us, if you will. Verse 15, now the brothers there, when they heard about us, that is in Rome, came out as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he gave thanks to God and took courage. You know, these are the people he had written to a few years ago when he wrote the book of Romans. So he's finally meeting them. He hadn't really known under what circumstances he would meet them. He's under arrest. He's with, you know, Roman guards. But he is very glad to see them, and he takes courage, it says. Even the strongest and the best of us need encouragement. Don Hardenbrook, whose picture I showed you earlier, said that in when they were doing this mission in inland China, he said, these guys were tough. They were all tough. They had trained for years in Florida, and they used the Marine recon team as their sparring partners. And so they developed this underwater demolition team. He said, we had guys that were kind of mentally cracking up over there. And he said, what got to them wasn't the danger or anything like that. He said it was being by themselves out with a group of Chinese nationals, but not having anyone to speak to in their own language for weeks and months on end. And some people just couldn't take it. And so the military learned some things there too about the buddy system and having people go together and not be by themselves. And so the toughest, Paul's as tough as you get, but he needed the Lord a couple of years ago to stand by him in the middle of those riots at the temple and say, take courage, Paul, you're not done. And so now the Lord speaks through these brothers that he wrote to years ago now in Rome, and he takes courage because of their presence. They came out to see him. We need to be together. The COVID is pulling apart the fabric of our social network. This is a community. It's an important community. I was talking with Lynn just a day or two ago, and Lynn is going to be retiring at the end of March, and they are going to be relocating to Virginia, but they'll be around for a couple of months, so we're blessed that way. And And we're hoping to have a little get-together for them to send them off, maybe in the early days of May when it warms up a little bit more even. And he was saying, though, that the breaking apart, the emotional goodbye, he said, has kind of happened already with his work where he's been for 41 years. He said, I haven't been to the office for a year. So I haven't actually seen these people. I've been separated for a year already. And there's a lot of that element in our midst as well. And so that is a dangerous thing. We need to be together. And so, you know, I talk a lot about standing on our two feet, one foot on wisdom and one foot on faith. And the foot of wisdom is the foot by which we use all the resources God has given us. We calculate the risks of life. What's dangerous, what's not dangerous? How do I take care of my kids? How do I take care of my family? How do I do everything? You know, what do I do with what I've got? The other foot is faith. And the reason we don't just stand on the faith foot is because we don't want to be foolish or naive. God says, I want you to know the risk that you're taking on my behalf. And so I'm saying to us, and I believe this, that it's time that we begin, we've been in this thing for a year now, that we begin shifting our weight a little bit off of the wisdom foot, because we understand this COVID thing and we're getting vaccinations and we know how it works a lot better than we used to, and begin to shift over onto the faith foot, where we're willing to engage a little bit more risk. So I would say this, that it's time to become a little bit less afraid of the disease. That doesn't make it any less dangerous. We know what it is. It's time to become a little bit less angry about the politics of it. And that lessening of our wisdom and increasing of our faith, just shifting our weight, that is a sacrifice to God. It's saying, God, I know what this is. I know how dangerous this is, and I know how dangerous the politics of it are, that it's not really good for us as a community of believers. It's not good for us as a society to be separated from one another all the time, to be hiding, to have to hide behind these masks. That has profound and deep effects on us. And so we've had this year. Now we need to begin to shift and say, Lord, I'm gonna calculate the risk, and I'm gonna take the risk as you're calling me to do it. Less afraid, less angry, more concerned with the health of our congregation, more concerned with our own spiritual health, more concerned with the spiritual health of our family. Begin to put the weight on the faith foot, if you will. Let's press on in the text. Verse 16. This is now about the year AD 61. Luke says, when we entered Rome, so he says it again, the city of Rome, Paul was permitted to remain in his own quarters, so he had to rent a house and probably pay for the soldier who was guarding him while they were waiting for these people to come and bring their charges. Probably had a chain around one of his arms. And it sounds easy, you know, he's in that Mediterranean climate, but he's still a prisoner, and he is under house arrest, and most of us, you know, come apart when the electricity goes off. So don't sell this. This is probably as easy as Paul has had it, though. I will say that. But Paul keeps on spreading the good news. Look at verse 17. It happened after 3 days that Paul called together with those who were the prominent Jewish leaders. Now, this is Paul's pattern, as always. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers. Notice he calls unbelieving Jewish people brothers. He's still a member of the tribe. It's important to him. He has started his book of Romans in Romans 1:16, that this gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and it is the salvation in Jesus Christ, and it goes to the Jews first and the Gentiles after that. And that was not just a pattern for Acts. He was stating a principle that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who came to his people Israel. And now we are in the age of the Gentiles, if you will. But this ministry, this sharing of the gospel with Israel, goes on as a matter of priority because God has not revoked his promises to his people. Paul says, "Brothers, although I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." And he goes on a bit. Go down to verse 21. "They said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we think it appropriate to hear from you about what you think. For indeed, it is known to us that regarding this sect," that is the followers of Jesus, "it is spoken against everywhere." So they know the reputation there's conflict between the unbelieving and the believing Jewish community. Verse 23, "So they set a day to meet Paul and came to him at his quarters in large numbers. From morning until evening, he was explaining everything to them, testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets." Remember, that was the Bible they had then. And here's my favorite part, verse 24. "Some were convinced." Now, that's usually the part we skip over quickly because it says next that by what he said, while others refused to believe. And we just sort of focus on all the ones who won't believe. But no, some were convinced. And so Paul is bringing more people into the kingdom. But as a whole and as an institution, the leadership of the Jewish community in Rome did not accept the gospel. Verse 25, "So when they disagreed among themselves, they began leaving after Paul had said one last statement. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but never understand. You will keep looking but never see.'" And then he finishes up that passage. Let's look at verse 28. "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And that, again, that's as hard for them to receive as the guys in the temple that he had said that to that started the riot, you know, a couple of years back. Same pattern. Verse 30, "Paul remained 2 years in his own rented quarters and continued to welcome all who came to him." He stuck. But he's busy. He's quarantined. But he's busy. "He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus the Messiah with all boldness and without hindrance." So he did it freely. He was just able to, you know, they're letting me do whatever I want to do as long as I stay here, as long as I stay chained to this soldier, I'm fine. And so that is the end of the book of Acts. That's how Luke leaves it. It's a victorious note. It's 4 or 5 years now since the temple riot that started this whole last section of the book. And Luke's story has completed what he said it was going to show to Theophilus at the beginning of the book. The gospel has come from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. It's come to Rome via Athens. And so while Paul is sitting in this rented house, and this soldier has to hear about it, and the guards all hear about it, the Praetorian guards, he tells us in another letter, Paul writes letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, and to Philemon. How many of you have ever read the book of Ephesians? How many of you have read it more than once? Yeah. Colossians. How many of you have been encouraged by the book of Philippians? Oh, yeah. So was God wasting his time by having Paul sit there for 2 years waiting for this group to come from Jerusalem to bring their charges? Nope. God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste anything at all. And so, finishing well. God's heroes go the distance. Finishing well means running all the way through the tape, as the coaches used to tell us. When you're in a race, you don't stop running as fast as you can until you're way past the finish line. Just blow right through it. And so you press on whatever the situation. If you get stuck somewhere, you start calling people. You start writing the book of Philippians, whatever it is God's got you doing. Whatever it is. Now, we don't know the end of the story of Paul's life, because the book of Acts is not really the story of Paul's life. We have a lot of things from some of Paul's other letters that give us an idea. There was apparently at that time about an 18-month limit for them to bring their charges, and we don't know what happened. Luke leaves us on this note of the gospel continuing to go out. It could be that Paul was executed after a couple of years. It seems unlikely given the ending of his letters, especially in Philippians, where he's optimistic that he's going to be around for a while and help them out. And so the best we can gather from the other letters and from the church traditions is that he was probably released after that time period and perhaps rearrested in about the year 67 and executed by the Emperor Nero. If you read Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy that we have, he's pretty well resigned that he's at the end of his road. I'm finished. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Heroes go all the way through, finish the race. God's heroes go the distance. And what we know about Paul is that whatever he was doing those last years of his life, he was expanding the kingdom of heaven on earth, bringing people in, absolutely. So whatever it looks like for you, whatever it looks like for us, we need to run well, and we need to continue to run. Are you ready to quit? Oh, I have my days. I do. Some days I go, oh, somewhere there's sunshine and palm trees. Then we get a day like today. Forget about it. I'll stick around. If you have kids that are driving you up the wall, part of their development is to drive you up the wall, to see how far they can drive you up the wall. But they really don't want you to quit. That's part of their growing up. They need you to be there all the way through. And the surprise is, when they leave your home, finally, that they still need you. It's a different role. Yes, I was very. They're just very poignant moments when you know the youngest calls back and finally has gotten a grown-up person job and says, "Mom, I need you to take me clothes shopping. I have no idea." Oh, okay. New relationship. Ready to quit on your marriage? There's no violence or no adultery, then you probably shouldn't quit. You need to be talking to somebody about that. But don't just quit because it makes you unhappy or it isn't working out well right now. Ready to quit your job? Driving you nuts. Don't quit unless you've got another one that you're ready to walk into. You're ready to quit your faith. The demons of this age have got their battering ram smashing into the gates of your faith. They're trying real hard. we're losing Christmas, Easter Christians, if you can, you know, use that phrase. People that aren't really committed, dropping off like flies. But the people who are God's heroes, the ones that are in the race for the duration, getting stronger and stronger. But we need to stay together. The demons of our age are pounding at the gates. Don't quit. Do not quit. Feel like quitting the church. It's just too much of a hassle now. I'm afraid I'll get sick. Whatever. Or I don't want somebody to tell me to wear a mask. Make a sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, I'm giving this up to you. It just aggravates me to no end, but I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you, Lord, because you said that the gates of hell will not prevail against my people. The kingdom of God is going to continue to expand in this generation, in each generation. And the question is, do we want to be part of that? Do we want to be on that bema, that stand there to receive our reward? Because we ran all the way through the tape. We didn't quit. Do you want to join with us? Does this sound like something you need right now? Well, let me tell you, it is something you need right now. If you don't know Jesus, you're adrift. And I know that. I know that from my own life. Say yes to King Jesus. Say yes, I need to be a child of God, and I need to be part of a community of God's children. Holy Week is coming up. So I would encourage you to jump in with both feet. If you're watching online today and you're looking for a place to jump back on the train with us, that's a great place. Wednesday night, we're going to have a Passover. It's not a Passover meal. It's just going to be a short service starting at 7 o'clock. And we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together in the context of the Passover, but it won't be a food event. It'll just be the Lord's Supper. And if you're going to be watching online that night, you might want to have the elements of the bread and the wine ready for sharing that together. And then Friday night, our Good Friday service, where we remind ourselves of the cost of our sin. Plan to be part of that as well. I think that will not be streamed online because a lot of it has videos on it, so plan to be here for that. And then, of course, for our service to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, without which we have no basis for faith. And so we are very confident that we serve the risen Lord, and we want to celebrate that. So plan to be part of that. And then looking even further down the road, we didn't really have an outdoor gathering last year at the end of the spring season and beginning of summer. This year on the 13th of June, we're going to have a baptism again. We might just have the whole service outside. We're not sure what that looks like. But if that's something you want to do, you need to do, as a sign of your commitment to the Lord, and start thinking about that, let us know if you want to be part of that. God's heroes go the distance. Will we go the distance? I hope the answer is a resounding yes. Absolutely yes. Let's pray.